Hey, grace and peace, saints. Good words we've had today from previous speakers. I was assigned, well, not really so much assigned, but I guess in a sense I was assigned, but I was assigned the book of James, I guess by default, since they had chosen the other two, which is fine, I think, but I am going to be reading from Literal Majority Translation, and I'm going to title this little word that I have just some meditations from the book of James. Thanks, Will, for the water. Whoever just gave that to me, I didn't see. So I want to start first at James chapter 1, and starting from verses 2 through 6, and it reads as follows. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall among various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its complete work, so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. And we're going to continue in a moment, but I just want to stop here for now. So notice, James is saying that the natural response when somebody's going through a trial, when their faith is being tested, notice the two aren't necessarily meaning somebody going through a trial and their faith being tested. Those aren't necessarily the same. There are many things that we just simply put ourselves in, many situations that we force upon ourselves. So James, notice the language he uses, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall among various trials. It's almost as if something has just happened to you. It's sort of maybe unexpected, somewhat beyond your control. I mean, at least it appears that way according to human viewpoint. So you fall among various trials, various temptations, as I think the King James would say, trials or situations, different kinds of scenarios that test your faith. They basically try your faith. They're trying to prove, really, you test your mettle, see what you're made of, see what kind of faith you have. And notice that the outcome, the testing of your faith, produces endurance. It's interesting because just like we made a delineation, there's some things we just put ourselves into, and then there's trials that we fall into that are divinely orchestrated to have an outcome that produces endurance. Now notice this. I mean, when we're in a trial, we have the options to go through the trial, or we can bail out. And if we bail out, I'm just going to tell you that that's not going to produce patience. That's not going to produce endurance. You see what I'm saying? Even if it's a divinely orchestrated thing, if you choose to bail out of it, well, that's working against endurance. That's the opposite of endurance. So the only way that endurance is going to be produced through the testing of belief is that you actually endure, you go through it. That's the very nature of what makes a trial, right? Is that it lasts for an unforeseeable amount of time. And you don't know when it's going to end. You don't know necessarily how it's going to end, but you do have some expectations, and that's what we're going to talk about next. I want to cross-reference this with Romans chapter 5. And there are many things that we can talk more about, but just for the sake of time, I'm going to give you somewhat of an abridged version. Romans chapter 5, and every time I read this verse, I think of Pastor Larry Avignone. I know he loves teaching on this. Romans 5, I know we're breaking into a context. I'm going to start at verse 3. It says, but not only this, this is page 191, by the way, 5:3. It says, but not only this, but we are also boasting in the afflictions, having known that the affliction is working out endurance, but the endurance proven character, but the proven character expectation. And it goes on to say, and I'll just read, it also says in verse 5, but the expectation isn't putting to shame because the devotion of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So as you see, Paul and James here, they agree rather perfectly. I know there's some so-called theologians that say that James and Paul don't necessarily agree in some points, but here they seem to synchronize perfectly. It says, notice the afflictions, and this word particularly used in this verse is reference. It's the same word that the Lord uses when he's talking about the Great Tribulation. So you can think of all those things that are involved in the Great Tribulation, that is future, and you can think of the persecutions, the horrors that are going on there, trials against believers. Just think of all those things, and you can think of that idea in this word afflictions, the afflictions. James uses a different word, but it's kind of, it encompasses, you know, just trials in general. But the afflictions, you know, really has sort of that connotation of persecutions or things that are just heinously directed against you, sort of. That's at least the way it's used in many senses in the Scripture. But trials can kind of mean just things, just life situations. Maybe it's not necessarily personal, but just trials that God has put you in. And he's trying to refine your belief. But notice here, it says, the affliction is working out endurance. So it's producing endurance. Endurance is the product of the affliction. But the endurance in verse 4, proven character, it's working out. Proven character. So your character is through a series of tests, you are actually really proving yourself in terms of the true quality or nature of your belief and character before the Lord. And notice, through habitual testings and provings of your character, you develop expectation. You have hope, as maybe other translations would say. In other words, you become accustomed to believing that God is going to see you through these situations. You see, you know, the Lord is, when he delivers you time and time again, I mean, you'll see the Word of God put into action. You see the Word of God come through on His promises in action, put through a test that's going to prove itself to be true in His promises. So just in the meditation, just kind of correlating Romans and James. I would like to cross-reference, well, not so much cross-reference, but jump down back in James to chapter 2. And just want to talk a little bit about verses 15 through 17. I'm going to start at verse 14. And it reads, "What is the benefit, my brethren, if someone is claiming to have belief, yet isn't having works? That belief isn't able to save him, is it? And if a brother or sister is naked and is lacking of daily food, and someone of you says to them, 'Be departing in peace, be warmed and be filled,' but you don't give to them the necessary things of the body, what is the benefit? Thus also that belief by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead." And we can go on and really study this more, but just to kind of give you a little nugget from this passage, I want to cross-reference this verse with 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to flip there. So don't forget what we just read. This is relevant. 1 Corinthians 13. And if you look down at verse 2, it says, "And if I'm having prophecy and have known all the secrets and all the knowledge, and if I'm having all belief so as to be removing mountains," and then he goes on to say, "but I am not having devotion, I am nothing." And but notice in James's argument here, he says, what benefit, what profit is it, brethren? Someone's claiming to have belief, yet isn't having works. That belief isn't able to save him, is it? And of course, this save, understood in the context of the book of James, is understood more in a details of life sense. In some instances, you can even think of it, as he uses it in the book, the word save or deliver could even refer to just sort of salvation in time sense, like in things we go through in life, saving one's soul from the perils of life. But rightfully understood, we should understand the way that James uses that term as such. But in verse 15 it says, "And if a brother or sister is naked and is lacking of daily food, and someone of you says to them," now look how great this faith is, or at least it would be self-proclaimed to be departing in peace, be warmed and filled, and be filled. Kind of think about 1 Corinthians 13 that we read. If I have such great faith that I could say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and let's say that that actually happens. Yeah, okay, we'll give it to that person. That person has a great amount of faith. Even the Lord said, just some faith would actually cause that to happen. But Paul says, if I have all belief, if I have such great belief that I can do this, and it happens, and I don't have love, what benefit? So this person who's speaking, be departing and be at peace, they're thinking that they're trusting God that this person is going to actually get their needs met. They may really genuinely believe that, and God may look down upon their faith and say, yeah, they do believe that. But there is a problem with that person's faith. It may be a great amount, it may be trusting God for their provisions. Sometimes we have to understand that we can actually be the answers to the prayers or the belief that we put in God for certain things. And this is really what James' exhortation is here, is regarding just the fact that faith alone, and notice, this James is talking about faith in terms of this post-conversion life and the all the fine inner workings that it has with the things that we do in this Christian life, in this walk. That faith alone isn't going to help anybody, practically speaking. And he goes on and he develops this argument more, but the exhortation that I'm giving you here is that sometimes we have to be the answers to that the prayers that we seem to exert faith in the Lord in. And that's really what James is saying here. It says, be departing, be at peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give to them the necessary things of the body. What is the benefit? It says, thus also that belief by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. So we see that it is true bona fide belief, but it doesn't have works. So it's considered dead. It's not said that it's not belief. It truly is belief. But it's dead belief. It's not belief that's animated through the workings of the good works of devotion. And in Galatians, Paul actually uses this, he refers to this idea, but he says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. And then in one instance he says, but a new creation. And then in another instance he says that again, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. But then he says that faith that works through love, or faith or belief that works through devotion. You can almost think of just the structure of those two passages, uncircumcision and circumcision, and you can kind of equate the new creation with faith that works through love. Or at least there's some intersection there. That's a huge part of the new creation, faith working through love. And so much so that Paul actually, he structures his arguments in very similar fashion, I think, to show that relationship. But just an exhortation from that part. James chapter 4, just another meditation, going to James chapter 4. And interesting thing that we can glean from this, we see that there's some division, some contention amongst the believers, largely based on covetousness of each other's things and things that they don't have and things that other people have, and a lot of greed going on. In verse 3, he says, you are asking and you aren't receiving because you are asking badly so that you may spend it in your pleasures. And he goes on to develop this argument. But I alluded to that verse because it prompted me to just kind of think of different ways that James, in his book, different reasons he gives for why certain desires that we may have as believers aren't fulfilled in terms of God answering. And I think the very obvious reason that James states here, he says very clearly, in another place, that we simply just, we have not because we don't ask. And that's actually back in verse 2, I believe. It says, you're not having because you are not asking. So that's one reason that we just don't have things as believers. And I'm not necessarily talking about the prosperity gospel sense. I mean, there are things that God does answer that wouldn't necessarily be considered a prosperity gospel following or school of thought if you were to ask for those things. So we just don't ask, so we don't have. Other reasons that he gives as to why we don't have certain desires of us satisfied is, if you want to flip back to, I'm in the technology age, sorry. If you want to flip back to James chapter 1, and this is where I said, hey, we would come back to this, verses 5 through 6. It says, if any of you are lacking wisdom, let him ask of God, who is giving to all generously and not censuring, and they will be given to him. Verse 6, but let him ask in belief, doubting nothing, for the one doubting has become like a wave of the sea being driven and blown by the wind. For let not that man assume that he will receive anything from the Lord. So another reason, not just because we don't ask, but another reason that we don't receive our desires is because we don't believe God for what we're asking. And so asking in unbelief or wavering faith, having a double mind, kind of wavering between laying hold of the promises of God and laying hold of the distrust that our souls have come to have of God, that double-mindedness causes God's hand to be withdrawn from giving. And another reason, we may actually have belief for things, and we may ask, and we may have the proper amount of faith, and perhaps it may even be in the will of God to give to us. But here's another reason. He says in verse 3, you're asking and you aren't receiving because you're asking badly so that you may spend it in your pleasures. So it may be something that God wants to give to you. You know, the Lord Jesus may want to grant you some great spiritual blessing or even some material thing. But because you ask with wrong motives, or maybe we ask with wrong intents, or you know, we have certain plans that aren't of the Lord, he doesn't give those things. And so so we ask badly, or as the New King James, or maybe the King James might say, we ask amiss, wrongly. Okay, my time is expiring, so I need to choose wisely here. There are three possible routes I can take in this next move, and I'll have to pick one of them. So I think I'll pick this one. Let's go to James 4, 13 through 16. And he says here, and this is interesting because I think this is something that, well, I think everything I've said is something we all can identify with, but this one is something specifically that I can work on. So I'm sitting right where you are right now. Meaning I'm right out there. If I were to have somebody else up here, I'd be sitting right out there with you. But he says, come now, you who are saying today and tomorrow. And before I continue, let me preface this with just, I think maybe a kind of a fitting title of this. It's the sobering reality of the Lord's involvement in my life, in our lives. We get so caught up sometimes with the mundane, things that we just are so sure. Just, you know, like I'm really sure right now, maybe. I could be. Well, I had the intention that I would live long enough to finish this teaching. But here's the thing. This is interesting. And I actually have I know somebody, well, not personally, but I know someone who, I doubt that they knew that this was going to happen. But he was a pastor. He's with the Lord now. But he did his teaching, or as in his church you would call it, preaching. And right afterward, you know, they would have their pulpit and chairs up on the board. Right afterward, he went and sat in his chair, and I think little did he know that was his last teaching that he would ever deliver. And at that very moment that he sat, you know, he passed and he went to be with the Lord. No one really knew, like, until they realized, you know, he wasn't responding, you know, vitally. But But, you know, it can just happen at the moments that you don't expect. And, I mean, I think that's a pretty good way to go out if you're going to go. But that's the way I would want to go out. But I'm, you know, anyway. But here we're back in verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who are saying, today and tomorrow, let us go to this city, and let us do 1 year there, and let us import and make gain. You who aren't knowing the things of tomorrow, for of what sort is your life? For it will be a vapor, appearing for a little, but then also disappearing." So he says, in verse 15, "Instead you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live, and we will do this or that. Yet now you are boasting in your braggings. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one having known to do good and not doing it, it is sin to him." So, just meditating on this, and this is more just kind of a meditative kind of thing. You know, I think if we really took what James is saying to heart here, you know, we would really like, it would really affect the way that we live in terms of the choices we make. But not only just the choices that we make, but just the way that we're actually approaching this, you know, we're heading towards the throne of God. Kind of think of this life as, you know, we're kind of heading down a corridor, and we're just, you know, with each step, I'm not saying you should kind of not enjoy your life, but I'm saying just taking your, approaching life with caution in the sense like, you know, I really need to take this next decision seriously because, I mean, if the Lord allows me to live, to make that decision, I could maybe die after, and I might not even live long enough to make this decision or make these plans that I have, you know. So I think that it really does impact the way that we live, and just knowing that truly the Lord has control over every aspect of our lives, and just the very fact of whether we live, you know, it shouldn't be a surprise when somebody might go to be with the Lord. Because what James is saying is true, you know. If the Lord wills, we will live. It might not be the Lord's will that we continue to live for the length of time that we think. And it's not something we necessarily think about. Like, I kind of have that vision in my mind. I'm going to be like 80 and sitting on my porch, you know, drinking lemonade or tea or something. But that might not happen. And I should be okay with that, you know. And you know, if it's the Lord's will, whatever the Lord's will is, if His will is that I don't live that long, or somebody very dear to me doesn't live that long, if it's the Lord's will, we should be fine with that. And he says, "Yet now you're boasting in your bragging." So he says, these boastings, when we make these plans, and we might kind of do it in sort of innocence, we're not necessarily thinking, oh, we're going to make tons of money, we're going to live long and become millionaires. Maybe these guys are thinking that, but who said this? But we may not have these intentions of, you know, overusing the world, but we might just have plans, hey, I'm going to the beach and doing this and that, and we might just forget that, hey, the Lord might intervene and I might not live long enough to do that. Well, I think that falls in the same categories as such boastings. You know, these are evil. And although we may do it in somewhat of a naive or innocent spirit, I know the Lord knows that. He knows maybe we're not trying to rack up tons and billions of dollars. But when we forget, even in the subtleties of life and the plans we have, you know, I have plans of what I'm going to do later today, but I have to remember that it may be the Lord's will I'm not going to be able to do those things. And that really develops an intimacy or communion with Him when we have that because, you know, we're examining ourselves every step of the way, you know, examining the decisions we make and making sure that we're ready to meet Him face to face. So, very sobering reality is my thought. Other things, many other things we can say about this, but, you know, James's book is, you know, definitely, like, for the realist. And that's really all I have. But thank you. No, I was trying to actually... Oh, I forgot to take this off. I hope that's not on the...